Would you join me in prayer, please? Father God, I thank you so much for this day. And Lord, you are a strong God. And what's amazing is as we observe how you work through people. Lord, it's one thing, strength is one thing to overpower and to control. But Lord, you empower and you serve others and you equip others and you do amazing things through all of us. We're all broken without you. And that shows true strength. So Lord, I just pray that you'd bless us. Lord, would you bless this message? Would you anoint Jen in a powerful way to share your glory in her life? And may it be used to encourage others and use that to maybe launch others into whatever you're calling them into. Because we're all called according to your purpose. We pray this all in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Come on up here, sister. We're going to do something kind of special here at the Way, and I wanted to just share a few words with you, and then I'm going to launch Jen. She's got some things she wants to share with you about what God's done in her life, but one of the things I want to tell you as the pastor of the Way, one of the things I take very seriously here is leadership and people on staff, people leading ministries and things like that, and one of the things, I just tell you that I look for, there's an intangible that I look for, and that's this piece of somebody that is willing to walk obediently to God, regardless of the cost. I think there's a very clear message in the gospel that to be a leader in the kingdom of God, it's to serve. And if that heart to serve is not there, then you're not ready to be a leader. And what I'm proud with Jen is that she's got that heart. She's been serving our children, and she's got an amazing story. And I will tell you one thing I can tell you about so many leaders, our elders, our deacons, our ministry leaders, our staff, is that they're obedient to Christ at the cost of their own lives. And it's very special to see and how they use that. So real quick, I want to bless her if you would join me, and then she's going to share with you what God's laid on her heart. So Father God, again, I thank you for Jen. I thank you for the ways that you have used her and equipped her. And now I pray, Lord, you just do what you do. You use her to share your story, her story, and to bless and edify your body here at the Way. I pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Steve. Well, good morning. There is a phrase that we use here at The Way, and it's take every thought captive. Take every moment captive. And my every thought moment captivate was on hyper-captivate a couple of months ago when Pastor Stephen Marcy asked me if I would be willing to give a message on a Sunday morning. I was honored. I was filled with joy. I know what goes into a Sunday morning message. It takes people. It takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of thought and prayer. So I was totally honored that they would think of me. But I would be lying if I didn't admit to you now that I kind of saw this coming. And I don't mean that in a boastful sort of pretentious way. I mean that because when God wants to move you into a place, he starts to open doors that you walk through and you turn around and you realize you've walked through them. He starts to give you things that you need, like courage, like the courage to stand up here in front of you today. Obviously, I said yes. And my thought process during that time when I said yes, when I started to captivate that moment, my head was thinking, okay, Jen, you teach elementary age kids about Jesus, about creation, about the fall, about the disciples, and sometimes they listen, and sometimes they don't, and sometimes they boo me. Yeah. Our precious Way children, I know it's hard to believe, but they boo me. And I knew that wouldn't happen over here. The other thing that I was thinking was, I'm probably going to have to do this during the 9 and the 10:45, you know, because here at the Way, we just throw you in. And I was thinking to myself, I've got this. I had twins in 2010, so pretty much since then, my whole life has been about doing things more than once. So my head was in a really good spot. My heart was full of joy. It was full of I was totally humble. And it was a familiar feeling of obedience. I had been in this place before where I knew that God's will for my life was being played out, not just in the moment when Steve and Marcy asked me to speak, but on track for his will for my life as a whole. And that's a pretty amazing feeling because that's what we pray for. We want so badly to do God's will in our life, and he gives us that moment where we can be happy with ourselves. Almost a year ago in October, I left my full-time job of 8 years to come and be a part of the Way staff full-time. I had been here at the Way part-time and volunteering, and it was time for me to take that step and be here full-time. It wasn't that hard of a leap for me, and what I mean by that is that, again, I knew that God was moving me into a place where I just needed to have that strong faith and take one step after another. And I was moving into that place of relationship, and I was moving into that place of obedience. But as fast as I said yes in that moment, I lowered my head. The doubt door started to creep open. Satan snuck his way in, and he slipped me a note. And he said, "You're not qualified, and you're not good enough." And I took the bait. So I said, "Yes, but I'm not sure that I'm the right person to do this. I'm not qualified to speak over here on a Sunday." And Pastor Steve said to me, "Jen, I wouldn't ask you if you weren't qualified. I wouldn't ask you if you weren't qualified." So I took that moment, I prayed about it, and I launched my message. Because here's what I know, I'm living proof, that God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. He doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. And he had been equipping me for this moment. I was called. He is equipping you all in this moment right now. You are called. The creator of the heavens and the earth calls you his. And he's equipping you through the good times in your life, through the bad times in your life. And I'm going to give it a third category, and I'm going to call it through the tragic times in your life. So here I stand in front of you today, called and equipped. Our primary scripture today, primarily we're going to be in the book of Luke. So grab your Bibles if you have them. Last week we had no screens during the service, so hopefully you brought your Bibles this week. We are going to start in Luke chapter 2. And while you are turning there, I want to share a little bit with you about how we came to the Way. So I am married, my husband's name is Tracy, and we have 3 daughters. And we came to the Way for the first time on New Year's Day. We had previously been attending a church that was really good, but the sports analogies and the Bible stories, that was really about the only thing keeping our attention. Tracy and I love sports, so it was keeping our attention, but that was about it. And we as a family had just been in a really scary position with our daughter Reagan. She was born with a heart condition, and we were in a place where we almost lost her. So we were attending church, but God was doing something in our family, in our marriage, in our parenting, in our outside relationships. And we weren't sure what was happening to us, because I would be willing to admit to you that our relationship with Jesus was very much, "You do this for me and I'll do this for you." It was just below surface level. We were good people. We loved God. But he was calling us to go deeper. He was forcing us to lean in. And we got a sitter on New Year's Day morning, a sitter on New Year's Day morning, not New Year's Day night. And we came to the Way, we sat in the back row, and Pastor Steve takes the stage. I'll do my best Steve impression here. No offense. He takes the stage and he stands there and says, "Welcome to the Way, it's New Year's Day. I have some very simple questions for you." Now I'm paraphrasing, okay? But he says something like, "Why are you here? Who are you here for? And what are you going to do when you leave? What are your intentions? And are you going to be any different when you walk out these doors?" And I remember thinking, good night, Grouchy Pants. Did you stay up too late to watch the ball drop? Because this is not a happy message. But as for many of us that have come to the Way, we know that that first message is brutal. It hits us right where God wants it to hit us. But it made sense on New Year's Day. Pastor Steve, through prayerfulness and considerateness of what he was going to preach about on that New Year's Day, he was giving us the opportunity to reevaluate our relationship with Christ, giving us the opportunity to accept this thing called a kingdom mindset, reevaluate our intentions, not just reevaluate our eating habits or our exercise habits or our social media habits or our coffee intake. He was giving us the opportunity to take a look at our relationship with Jesus. And that's exactly what Tracy and I needed. So we left that day and said, "Oh, we feel really beat up. Is that how all of his messages are? But we should go back." So we did. We came back. I know a lot of you can relate to this. So we came back. We pack the girls up on a Sunday, and we take them off to the poor, unsuspecting nursery volunteers in the nursery. Bye. And then I take Callie's hand and we go down to children's ministry, where I would purposely not make eye contact with Marcy Milburn, the children's ministry director at the time, purposely not making eye contact with her. And so what we would do is we would take the girls to children's ministry. Tracy and I would leap upstairs. I would sit down and snuggle underneath his arm for 55 kid-free minutes of worship time. I was a happy mom. My kids were getting fed. I was getting fed. It was good. We'd pick the girls up and we'd go home and everything would be wonderful. About a month in or so, I don't know, it all runs together now, but I looked at Tracy and he looked at me and we were both on the same page. We loved this church. God was doing some amazing things here, and I was happy. And I said, "Tracy, I love the Way. I absolutely, positively will not volunteer for children's ministry. I'm not going to do it." She's going to ask me, "Dear God, please give me the strength to tell Marcy Milburn no. I do not want to help with kids." Well, we all know how that ended up, right? She was very convincing. So God started to stir this thing in me, and he pushed on me hard. I knew we were supposed to be here at the Way as a family, and I knew that I was supposed to get involved, but I didn't want to help with kids. I had three kids of my own, like four kids. But God was pushing me, and I was pushing back. I was absolutely being disobedient. That is probably an understatement. But God let me struggle a little bit. Because in the beginning, I talked about how God, you know, I took every moment captive, and I could tell you what I was thinking and feeling when I said yes to Steve and Marcy. And what happened was God started to use a memory from my childhood to keep me awake at night. And it's not a happy memory at all. When I was 9 years old, my whole life completely turned upside down. And in that single moment, the only thing that I knew how to do as a 9-year-old was fold my hands and bow my head and pray. I think God gave me the memory of my actions because I needed to remember that that's what I was doing. In that very scary moment, I was alone. But I knew I needed the Father. And the Father showed up. And that it was a tough memory, and I was so confused. I did not understand why God kept bringing this back to me. This is something that I'd laid on the altar. I didn't let it tear me down. But he needed me to remember it, because he wanted to use me and the story through me to be a part of the way, to help kids understand that when life is good, God is good. We can all agree on that. And when life is hard, God is good. But when life is tragic, God is still good. And the kids can pray to God anytime, anywhere, about anything. So I finally stopped pushing back, and I surrendered little by little by little. God wanted to use my story, the good, the bad, and the tragic, for his glory, for our kids. So the book of Luke appealed to me because what I needed to see, what I wanted to share with you, was a life of someone who had a journey of relationship that led to a journey of obedience, but that didn't stop there, that was continued relationship and continued journey. Because it's not all sunshine and daisies when you surrender your life to Christ. There's good times, and thank you, God, for the good times. There are bad times, and there will be tragic times. And it's about how we respond in those moments that God will use us for his glory. So join me in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 41. And it says, every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When Jesus was 12 years old, they attended the festival as usual. After the celebration was over, they traveled home to Nazareth, but Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't miss him at first because they assumed that he was among the other travelers. But when he didn't show up that evening, they started looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they couldn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to search for him there. 3 days later, they finally discovered him in the temple, sitting among the religious teachers, listening to them and asking questions. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. His parents didn't know what to think. "Son," his mother said to him, "why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic, searching for you everywhere." But Jesus says, "But why do you need to search? Didn't you know that I must be in my father's house?" But they didn't know what he meant. Then he returned to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. His mother stored all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all the people. I love this story of Jesus as a kid. We see his parents and their community faithfully every year making the week-long trip to Passover. They celebrate Passover, and they pack up and they go home. And they assume that Jesus is among the other travelers. It takes a village, right, to raise kids. And they just assume that their son is among the other travelers, but they can't find him. They lose Jesus. You lose Jesus. How does that even happen? But Jesus wasn't lost. Where was Jesus? He was in the temple. Passover was over, and Jesus needed more. He went to the temple. And I love this part because it's so indicative of Jesus's example for us when it comes to us learning from others. It says, they discovered him in the temple, sitting among the religious teachers. He was sitting. He met them right where they were, even at the age of 12. It says he was listening to them. and asking questions. So you're in a small group of Jesus. You get done with your Bible study and you have your discussion questions and you're just like, okay, Jesus, go ahead. You've got all the answers anyway. But Jesus wasn't a my cog. He didn't show up with his fancy flip charts and his systematic theology books. There's nothing wrong with any of that. But he didn't do that. It says the Bible, it says that he was listening to them and he was asking questions. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. His parents find him finally after 3 days. And they're like, Jesus, buddy, we lost you. Why would you do this to us? Don't you know that we've been looking for you everywhere? And Jesus is like, why did you need to search? Don't you know that I would be in my Father's house? I read another translation that says, I was doing my Father's business. This sort of reminded me of our anticipation and preparation and celebration for Easter and Christmas. We travel, we prepare, we plan. It gets here, and then it's over. And then we start planning all over again. Jesus attended Passover with his family and the community, and when it was over, he went to the temple. He needed more. It's this beginning of a relationship that Jesus had with the Father, a thirst for knowledge. He needed more. As a parent, I really love the sitting, listening, and asking questions part. Not so much the asking questions part. So, Jesus was 12, and we don't really know much about Jesus after that. But his life continues to play out, and we see Jesus get baptized. So turn to Luke chapter 3, and we're going to be in verses 21 and 22. It says, one day when the crowds were being baptized, Jesus himself was baptized. As he was praying, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit in bodily form descended on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, you are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy. Jesus, the Son of God, conceived by God, prayed. He needed that time with his Father. Not only that, but he joined other people in baptism. It's this beginning, his journey, his relationship, and his track to obedience. Jesus isn't going to ask us to do anything that he himself isn't willing to do. He takes time to pray. He gets baptized. He has a relationship with the Father, and he's obedient. We need to have a relationship with the Father, and we need to be obedient. Not because it's dragging our knuckles and it's what we have to do because hell is hot, and I guess that's just what we should do, but because there's not a whole lot greater than knowing that God is pleased with you, saying to you, son or daughter, you are my dearly loved, and you bring me great joy. In Mark chapter 1, verses 35 and 38, this was a story that I didn't really know very much about, but the details sort of rattled me, and I was pretty much convicted, because right before verse 35 in Mark chapter 1, verses 35 and 38, right before 35, we see Jesus preparing to rest. The sun goes down. But people who are demon-possessed, are sick, and need healing come to him. So the sun goes down, and Jesus goes right back to work. He's being obedient. And in chapter 35, this is where we find Jesus. Before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up, went out to an isolated place to pray. Later, Simon and the others went out to find him, When they found him, they said, "Everyone is looking for you." But Jesus replied, "We must go on to other towns as well, and I will preach to them too. That is why I came." Jesus was up late, healing people, changing lives. Jesus was fully man, but he was fully God. He got tired and he got hungry. Jesus needed rest. He was up late, got up early. He didn't pray right where he was. It says he actually took the effort to go and find a quiet place to pray. He was on his way to do more of God's work. Again, relationship, obedience, and we see it here continuing. In ministry, we see people who are sick. We see people who are poor. We see people who are hurting. And as soon as you help one, there are 10 other people right behind him. It can be exhausting. I do not think that this moment was the state fair for Jesus. He didn't walk around with a big goofy grin on his face and think, "I am the Son of God. Bring it on. I've got this." Jesus needed that quiet time with his Father. And out of all of the things that God could have given us about Jesus, we really don't have a whole lot. There's a lot of his life that's missing. But what God gave us was this example of a person who prayed and who was obedient to the Father. He knew why he was here. And he knew the only way that he was going to make it through was to pray. We're going to go ahead and read Luke chapter 22. It's a familiar scripture for us. And when I was thinking about a tragic time, I really needed, just for a lack of better terms, I really needed to see a needy Jesus. The human side of him that needed his Father. So in Luke chapter 22, verses 39, it says, "Then accompanied by the disciples, Jesus left the upstairs room and went as usual to the Mount of Olives. There he found them. Pray that you will not give in to temptation. He walked away about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed. Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering from me. Yet your will be done, not mine. Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. He prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of the spirit that sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood." Jesus was moments away from being beaten and crucified. And he pleads with the Father, "If there's any other way." And I could completely relate to this, because as a 9-year-old, I lost my mom that morning. And I was there the morning that she died. And I asked God to be with me and take away what was happening. He came to me. He showed himself to me. And from that moment, I knew that God was good. He didn't change my circumstances. My mom was gone, and there was nothing that I could do about it. But God came to me, and he showed himself to me. And I knew from that moment that God is good. Now, you would think that I would be blinded by the scariness of the morning, by the trauma. But God took all of that. It doesn't mean it didn't hurt, and it doesn't mean it still doesn't hurt. But what it means is I asked God very specifically to be with me. He came and he showed up. And in a moment where I could have been angry, and I could have been angry for a really long time, I knew in my heart that God was good. Pastor Steve said a little bit ago that he's very intentional about giving us leaders what we need to lead. And we read a leadership book not too long ago. And as I was preparing this message, God led me back to this book. And there's a part in this book where it's perfectly in line with what I'm trying to get across this morning. This is what it says. Jesus spent over 90% of his life, 30 of his 33 years, in obscurity. In those hidden years, he forged a life of loving union with the Father. The observable greatness of his three-year ministry is built on the foundation of the investment Jesus made in those unseen years, the years that we don't know about. And Jesus continued to take his investment in his relationship with the Father throughout his three-year ministry, regardless of the pressures he faced. And this is the part I want us to all understand. If it was necessary for Jesus to have this kind of relationship with the Father, we'd have to be delusional to think that we could skim on investing our hidden life with God without experiencing long-term consequences. Jesus models contentment under pressure, calmness in the face of betrayal, and power to forgive at his crucifixion, all of which is fruit of a long history of oneness with the Father. If Jesus himself needed to invest his life in a relationship with the Father through prayer and obedience, and Jesus was perfect, how badly do we as a broken, sinful people, created by God also, need to have that relationship with the Father? Everything in this world wants to grab our attention. There are so many things in this world that are good. Pizza's good. Tacos are good. Iowa State is good. But the creator of good is the best. And I know what you're thinking, Jen. Jesus was perfect. So, of course, he would model this really great life for us. But I would ask you, we are not. So how badly do we need to model that life for others? When Jesus was 12, he found the need to go to church, be around community, listen, which is hard, and ask questions. He found the need to be baptized and pray. He was obedient and continued his ministry late into the evening and early into the morning. To be honest, the only thing I'm doing late at night sometimes is watching Netflix. I'm not praying. I'm certainly not changing lives. Jesus stayed up late to change lives. He took the effort to get out of bed early before the sun came up, kids, before the sun came up, and he made the effort to find a quiet place to pray. He had a relationship through obedience with the Father, and it continued. If Jesus himself needed that time with the Father, how bad do we as a people need to have that time with the Father? There's a video that I want to share with you. And the music is amazing, the lyrics, the music accompaniment is amazing. And I just want to challenge you as you listen to this video. I want you to just let the words sit with you. Because I stand here today at 33, and I can tell you that a lot of my life has been really good. Part of my life has been bad. And there's a part of my life that is tragic. But only our God is powerful and sovereign enough to take what's broken and make it beautiful for his good, because he is good. Enjoy this video. So how do we begin that journey? It begins with us surrendering. It begins with the idea that a relationship with God is better than anything. Because once we start to surrender, we will see that God is so completely faithful. In the song, there was a slide for Romans 8:28, and I want to visit it briefly with you. So if you've got your Bibles, you can turn there. It says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. He causes everything to work for his good, not just your good. He takes your bad and he takes your tragic and he uses it for his good. Why? Because we are called. We are God's people. We were chosen by him. We were made for him. He is calling us and he is equipping us even right now. And some of you are thinking, Jen, I can relate to that. I've got a moment where God reached down and he grabbed me and his presence was so tangible, you could literally grab him. And others of you are thinking, Jen, I cannot relate to you at all. I don't know where God was in this moment. Why didn't he save me? Why didn't he protect me? So what I encourage you to do is take a look at your life. Take a look at the good and the bad and the tragic, and maybe even those things that you are keeping hid. Write them down and look at them. And I promise you, if you ask God where he was, he will tell you. Because how do we get to that point where we run straight to the Father? In the good times and the bad times and the tragic times, it starts with that relationship, and we believe with all of our heart that God is good. He loves you unconditionally. God is good. Will you pray with me? Merciful, gracious God, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the life of Jesus, but we thank you for the example that your son gave us. He prayed. He had a thirst for more. He was obedient even when it was hard. Lord, I just pray that in this time of response that you just open our hearts to what you want us to receive. I pray that you give everyone here a spirit of relationship with you, of obedience to you, and faithfulness. Lord, we are not perfect, but you love us anyway, and we thank you. You are so good. In your holy and precious son's name I pray, amen.
You know, I don't know if it's proper terminology or not, but when I see people that step out in obedience, and regardless of what happens to their lives, regardless of what it costs them, I am so proud of them. And it goes, it's not just getting up here. Pray that this isn't your calling, because it could be a little, it could really be scary. But the point I'm making is that every person in this room, God has a purpose for you. And you got to make a decision. Is my life going to be marked with excuses? Or is it going to be marked by obedience? I'm tired of casual Christianity. It's a lie from hell. This is a radical invitation to serve Jesus. That's what it is. Serve in Jesus' name. Our time on earth is short. We have to be witnesses to Christ, whatever that calling may be. And when that's over, then we get to go home. We need to start living like it. You see things on TV. You see things out in the community. You know what? It's time to quit playing church and ask yourself, am I full of excuses or am I seeking obedience? Because I'll tell you what, obedience is where all the blessing is. It's where all the power is. It's where all the affirmation is. And I want to encourage you, seek obedience. Don't make excuses. Please stand and receive this blessing as we dismiss you here today. I pray that as you go out and as you go about your week, whatever may lie before you, I pray that in those moments that you will know the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ the Son, and the fellowship and the power of the Holy Spirit, now and always. God bless you. You're dismissed. Have a great week.